In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here. You see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and grace to make this time of prayer free. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede. Well, we begin this time of prayer, and of course it's good for us to recall that our Lord does say that we should pray always. It's necessary to be praying always. Of course, this could sound like something impossible to do. We find it difficult often, even just to set aside a few minutes of prayer. So when we hear this instruction, praying always, well, is our Lord exaggerating? What does he mean? He says, always. Because even if we look at his life, he's not always praying directly to Father, it's things. So it must mean that there's a kind of broader understanding of what it means to pray, to be a soul of prayer. In this month of May, we can ask Our Lady to help us to understand a bit more what this means. What it means to be a soul. We begin by looking at a theme from the Gospel that I'm sure you feel very familiar with, because it's the scene of the Annunciation, a very life-changing moment in Our Lady's life, and we could say a history-changing moment. That from this moment on, the Word became flesh, and so the whole story of our redemption began in this way. So, St. Jose Maria would say that when we contemplate the scenes of the Gospel, it's good for us to be like little children who can wander around the scenery, who can be right there at the heart of things and nobody minds them. So we think of Our Lady praying there, and St. Jose Maria in the book Holy Rosary, he says, "Don't forget, my friend, we are children. The Lady of the sweet name Mary is absorbed in prayer." So we imagine her alone, praying, and then this angel appears before her. An angel who comes with this message that Mary is full of grace. So first of all, Mary is disconcerted at what this could mean, that she's called full of grace, so the angel doesn't call by her name, doesn't say Mary, he says hail, full of grace. So he's already saying something, revealing something about Mary. And of course, the church has reflected on this, has come to the certainty that Mary had been full of grace from the very first moment of her conception in her mother's womb. It's what we refer to as the Immaculate Conception. Of course, even the Catholics, I suppose, think that this moment is the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is when Mary was conceived, her mother, so she was full of grace from that moment on. And so the angel greets her in this way and he says, Mary, do not be afraid. You have won God's favor. Listen, you are to conceive and bear a son, and you must name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called Son of the Most High. Now, sometimes we, perhaps quite often, we hear about people who have come to the faith, who perhaps have come back to the faith, who were quite distant, maybe they drifted from the faith. I recall I was invited to, it was the 80th birthday party of a priest, and he'd invited all kinds of people there. And there was a lady there who was no spring chicken herself. She was in, I think, in her midst. And anyway, she decided, as we were standing around in those days, pre-COVID days, to stay around, sip sherry and things. And she decided that this was the moment to reveal her life story. So anyway, it turned out she'd been brought up as a Catholic, and in her teens she had drifted away. And she drifted away for quite a number of decades, actually. It wasn't until she was in her 40s or 50s or something that she had this moment of grace, that she remembered something that she had learned at school when they learned the catechism, what we used to call the penny catechism, little red catechism. And it would begin with the question, who made you? That's what God made me. And then the second question, why did God make you? And the answer was, God made me to know him, love him, and serve him in this life and forever in the next. So from the age of 7, I suppose, 6, the children would learn this when they made their first Holy Communion. So from a tender age, she would have that in her mind. And as I say, when she was in her 50s or so, suddenly this phrase came to mind. God made me to know him, love him, so in this life, and to be happy with him forever in the next. And at that moment, her whole life was changed. You know, it's just an extraordinary intervention of grace. It's like God had been holding on to her, even though she was grieving. And then gives her this light. And she changed her life at that moment and became a fervent Catholic and practicing and so on. So, you know, we come across stories like that, people who have been away, people who have rejected grace or neglected grace, and something has brought them back. But in Mary's case, it wasn't as if, you know, this was God suddenly coming into her life for the first time. I mean, you know, her whole life had been a life of union with God. And obviously what was unexpected was the appearance of the angel and the message. It wasn't the first time that God had asked her to do something. It wasn't as if he just burst in on her life, because her whole life from the very beginning had been consistent on this desire to know the will of God and to do the will of God. So from her earliest age, she would have been thinking all the time, what does God want to do? What do you want to do? Tell me what you want. And she would have a very good idea of what God wanted, because she was free from the effects of original sin that affect us. And we have original sin, which means not only that we have to be baptized to wash away the stain of original sin, but it means that our mind and our heart don't work as they should do. That, you know, they're not, that we have an intellect to go for, to learn the truth, but we get, you know, we learn the truth, but we have ideas that are not true, and there's a mixture, and then we make mistakes. And our heart is there for loving God, but we find that we start loving things instead of God. There's a mixture of loves there. But in Mary's case, there wouldn't have been anything that would have been unimpaired, and her heart would have been pure. And if you add that to the fullness of grace that she had, it would mean that she would have a very, very clear understanding, a deep understanding of the scriptures. And of course, in the scriptures, in the sacred word of God, there amongst many other things, but there's, in particular, there's a prayer that all the Jewish people say today, and it's taken from the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." So that would be a prayer that Mary would hear and repeat many times every day. And of course, when she said it or heard it, she wouldn't just ignore what it was all about. I mean, sometimes we can find ourselves saying prayers and our mind is elsewhere. It happens. We get easily distracted. But as I say, Mary didn't have those faults. She would concentrate on the content of this prayer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind. So this would have been the story, the rule of Mary's life. All the time thinking, what do you want of me? How can I show you my love? Pope Benedict, the previous Pope, he spoke about the scripture as a love affair, the story of a love affair between God and his people. God is trying to win the heart of his people, keep rejecting him, keep turning away, keep getting frightened. God is coming and saying, how can I get them to love me? But in Mary's case, we can see that there's a heart that's always ready to recognize the love of God, to respond to that love. A heart that is always thinking, what can I do for my beloved? Always asking God, how can I please you today, now? What can I do to give you all the glory? So we can see that Our Lady's life was a life of like a constant dialogue of love, always searching, always looking for ways of giving herself to God, God from whom she realized she had received existence, she received gifts or her blessings, all the time searching way to give her in return. Now, at some stage prior to this scene of the Gospel, Mary would have had a specific answer to her questioning, because she had come to this clear realization that she should be a virgin. This was her calling. Called to give herself to God in virginity. Now, for a young girl of that time, this is very difficult, because the young girls were kind of married off, and In Mary's case, we don't know the details, obviously, how she came to be betrothed to Joseph. But this would obviously have been an issue that Joseph has known about from the beginning as part of the betrothal, that Mary was giving herself to him in marriage, but she had this commitment to remain a virgin, and therefore Joseph must have entered into that arrangement, knowing the situation and knowing that he would be the protector of Mary. Now, how she negotiated that, we don't know. It's a challenge. So Mary would have been faced with this difficulty that she called to virginity, she called to marriage. How did she sort it out? Well, we don't know how she sorted it out, but we do know that she did sort it out. So a problem to overcome, and she overcame it. And this is very significant, I think, because it, in some way, it describes the life of Mary and describes the life of any Christian. There are going to be difficulties, but they can be overcome. And in fact, you know, linking this to our theme tonight, we're thinking, how can we pray always? What does it mean to pray always? And I think that, you know, thinking about these things in Mary's life, she had difficulties that she had to face. And of course, there would have been many, many difficulties that we don't know about, the difficulties of ordinary life, the challenges of each day, you know, even just the thing of going up and down, getting the water from the well 5 or 6 times a day, and challenges of just coping with the tasks of the home at that time. So it seems that a condition of prayer is that there should be that kind of background disposition of sacrifice, of just getting on with it, really. So, now, we all have challenges. Today, I mean, you've had your challenges today, I'm sure. The things that maybe have been awkward for you, a bit inconvenient, things that haven't gone your way, people who have reacted in a way that you share like very much. You know, duties that you have to fulfill, and if you didn't do it, well, nobody would do it. But as I say, I think that this we find when we think about the life of Mary, this is actually part of our prayer. This is what makes it possible for us to be praying always, because all the time we're trying to foster those dispositions and make our conversation with God something effective, that make it possible for us to receive the graces of God, to receive the inspirations of God, and to act on them. See, here, the angel obviously gives her this amazing announcement that she is to be the mother of the Saviour. And she had received that calling to be a virgin, and it seemed that the problem, you know, the situation had been resolved, that she had Joseph to look after her and protect her so that she could fulfill that promise. And now the angel says, and you're to be the mother of the Savior. And Mary says, well, how can this come about since I am a virgin? This question, we can understand that it's not an objection, it's just a request for clarification, because Mary is saying, well, you know, I've seen clearly I'm called to be a virgin, I'm now told clearly I'm called to be a mother, and how is this going to come about? Because it seems that the will of God, as I'm hearing it now, and the will of God, as I've been living it up to now, it seems that it's conflicting. So she says, how can it come about? And the angel says, Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will cover you with his shadow. So the child will be holy and will be called Son of God. And when Mary hears that, she hears that God has got this unique solution, this unique, you know, that has never happened in the history of mankind and never will happen. But it's going to happen in Mary's case. And so when she hears this clarification, she says, let it be done unto me according to your will. So she doesn't say, oh, well, that's unusual. Any given time, she doesn't do that. Because she has that disposition always to do the will of God instantly. So the will of God comes and it's something, you know, dramatic like this. She answers because this is what she's always done. She's always responded to praise at the moment that it's given. Because she's always responded to praise, she's received more praises, constant growth in grace. So at every moment, at every calling, big or small, she says, here I am, because you called me, here I am to do your will. So Mary's whole life then is one of grace and responding to life of saying, God wants it, I want it, without hesitation, without concentrating. And perhaps we can contrast our own reactions. We kind of see clearly that God is calling us to do something, to improve here, or to give ourselves in this way or that way, to cut out something from our life, which is clearly not helpful, or to treat better, or to be a bit kinder. You know, we get all kinds of graces and inspirations, and we can be a bit cagey sometimes, a bit cautious, or a bit kind of wishing we hadn't seen that, you know, and just putting it out of our minds. So we have a good idea, good inspiration, well, we, you know, later, some other time, we push it aside. And this is because, well, we still need to acquire virtue, we still need to acquire that spirit of sacrifice, that spirit of sacrifice, which enables us to forget about ourselves, our own comfort, what suits me, kind of thing, so that they can respond to the will of God. So when we think about how to pray, sometimes you might find a book on how to pray and it might give you a technique and so on, and which book to take, or how to compose ideas in your mind, or how to look after posture and things like that, which may or may not be helpful. But really what we're saying is that the prayer is, say, an attitude to life. That to pray always means always to have the readiness to grow in virtue, to be overcoming my laziness, to be overcoming my self-centeredness, be overcoming my way I cling to my own will. It means learning to embrace the difficulties, annoyances of each day. It means learning to be patient. It means learning to respond promptly and generously to many graces and lights and inspirations sends me, that perhaps in practice I I let them flow over me. A lot of them perhaps are wasted and I'm not taking advantage of the grace. Because I haven't really got that disposition to respond to them at once. And we see that after the angel had made his announcement and Mary had accepted, then immediately she set out and went as quickly as she could down in the hill country of Judah, where her cousin Elizabeth lived, as the angel had said that kinswoman Elizabeth has in her old age herself received the son. So Mary took this as a hint or an instruction that she should go and help Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth lived at the other end of the country, and to get to the other end of the country was a very dangerous journey, and involved rough terrain, and it involved the risk of robbers and wild animals and who knows what. And it would have been much easier to say, well, pray for Elizabeth. That's it, you know. But no, she saw clearly that God was calling to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So it's another problem, an almost insoluble problem. And how did she actually find a solution? Did she wait for a group of pilgrims to be going down in that direction? Or did she, perhaps as might be the case, maybe she persuaded, she told Joseph about it, and so he could accompany her there and look after her on the way. The point is, she solved it. It was a big problem, a big challenge for her, but she found a solution because God wanted it, and therefore it was going to be possible, even though it's going to be difficult. So this is what we see in the life of the earth, a lifetime of responsiveness to grace. When she received graces, when she received inspirations, she was able to act easily, naturally, because she had a good habit. So maybe if we're asking Mary, help me to pray, what must I do to pray better? Perhaps Mary's advice, well, maybe look at the way you respond sometimes to when it's time for fulfilling duty. You know, do you put it aside? Do you put off doing duty? Do you constantly seek consolation in things that are really distracting, just excuses or laziness? Maybe there's an area there that we can ignore, improve in. And this is laying the foundation, because this means that we will be more attentive, more responsive to grace, that our prayer is going to be something more effective. Well, some time ago, Pope Francis wrote a prayer to Our Lady, and just to finish this time of prayer with the end of that prayer, he said, "To you, Mary, who shine on our journey as a sign of salvation, and do we entrust ourselves. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Amen." I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede.